Good morning. I have good news. Today marks exactly 11 months before Christmas. But I also have good news in that this last week, Julie Millett had a birthday. So happy birthday, Julie. And yesterday, which is today in Canada, Jan Buse turned 50. But we won't say that, will we? Because we're not allowed to know a woman's age. But she was, I wished her a happy birthday yesterday, and she said she was making the most of her 40s by skiing down some very long slopes in Canada. Isn't it great to be here? It's already the end of January almost, moving into February. The year moves very quickly. They say as you get older, the faster the years go by. In December, I turned 150. Seems to be going pretty quick. But this morning I want to talk about identity. And I'd like to start off by asking you this. What is identity? It was the Scottish Daily Mail on the 18th of September last year that reported this. A British schoolboy has been officially allowed to identify as a wolf. The secondary school pupil is said to suffer from species dysphoria, which is when someone claims their body belongs to a different species. Have you heard of this? Right. It goes on to report that teachers are said to be supporting the youngster. And it says that a growing number of school children are said to be taking on the personalities of creatures including foxes, dragons, birds, snakes, sharks, and even dinosaurs. The article also mentioned what was quoted by a clinical neuropsychologist, Dr. Tommy McKay, which he insisted in saying that there is no such condition in science as species dysphoria. It's not surprising that we are seeing this in an age when many people want to identify as something other than themselves. He goes on to say that now we have a council which appears to accept at face value that a child identifies as a wolf rather than being told to snap out of it and get to grips with themselves, which would be the common sense approach. We're living in a mixed up world, aren't we? Let's have a look and see if you can identify these characters. The bottom right hand corner. Who are they? Collingwood supporters. All right. The bottom left hand corner is a little bit more important because they're Carlton supporters. All right. The top right-hand corner is when West Coast supporters come over to Melbourne to watch the footy. But what about the top left-hand corner? We're told that these are actually Gold Coast supporters that are retired and they don't care if they don't go to any games. Okay. So how many of us actually identify with the football here in Melbourne? I know there's a few members of One Turner Church that seem to want to identify with black and white stripes. I don't concur with that, but anyway. But let's have a look at this photo here, or series of photos. Who are these people? Punks. When were punks around? In the 70s and the 80s. They wanted to identify in a certain way, didn't they? They wanted to be identified in a certain way. Let's have a look at these next ones and see if you could recognise how these guys identify. No, they're not me. I'm not in any of these photos. Motorcycle clubs, outlaw motorcycle clubs in particular. The two guys on the right-hand side are actually quite notorious in their behaviour in Perth in Western Australia. One wearing the number 81 at the time as an ex-Hell's Angel who got kicked out of his own club because he didn't want to follow their rules. The one on the right-hand side to him, or his left, has only been in three different outlaw motorcycle clubs and is currently the president, the Australian president for the Mongols, which is one of the most notorious and dangerous motorcycle clubs around the world. Let's bring it down a tone. Who would you identify these people as being? The Amish. How do we know that they're Amish? Their simplicity of dress. They live a simplistic lifestyle. See if you can pick this one out. Is this a stereotypical look in one's imagination for a truckie? Now, I drive on a Monday and a Tuesday, but I've got to say I don't have a Blue Works singlet, and nor do I wear a pair of footy shorts when I drive, but I have to wear the orange shirt with the reflective tape on it. What about these characters? What do they look like? I heard the word lawyers. Oh, liars or lawyers? Well, we better get this right.
It's only the spelling
that's different. Thank you, Leonard. But what gives it away that they look like lawyers? It's the volumes and volumes and volumes of books that are sitting behind them on the bookshelf. All case law. Things that they have to refer to from time to time. Now, what do these people look like? What do they remind you of?
Family.
Who?
Family.
Family? A sort of a family, yes. It's a school family. The top left-hand photo is a very early photo of Heritage College in Narre Warren. And the staff at the time that were there, the staff numbers are growing quite considerably with all of our schools in Victoria. And the other photo that's there with the larger group is actually breaking ground ceremony for a new school building or an extension to a school building. So, yes, teachers. But see if you can pick out this next one. Okay. How can you tell that they are pastors when one's wearing Italia on the hat and the other one's wearing a helmet and a pair of boxing gloves? But yes, you're correct. These are our two pastors. I don't know what Dan Brunt was trying to identify as at the time, but I tried to get the picture of him trying to identify as a golfer this week with Ian Dines and Colin Bevan. And with his caption underneath saying, the more strokes you have, the better it is, isn't it? Yeah, so he plays golf just like I do. He gave that one away. But what about this one here? Oh. This is when we actually choose to identify differently. Right, for the sake of being able to give a message to our community. All right, yes. On the left-hand side just happens to be yours truly, now more clean-shaven. And one of my acting wives, Simone, thank you for that. Sorry, Liz, I missed out. I'm trying to find a good shot of all of us together. I couldn't find one of those. And then, of course, our three daughters in the scene as well, which all happen to be here today. How good's that? No, Georgia's not here. She's gone somewhere, but our other two acting daughters are here today. We all choose to identify differently at different times, don't we? Sometimes that is good, and sometimes it's not so good. But I want to bring you to a verse in 1 Samuel, verses 16 and verse 7, where it said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But what does the Lord do? The Lord looks at the heart. This was the occasion when Samuel was looking at Jesse's sons, because God had told him to go to visit Jesse and to choose a new king to take over from Saul. And as you know, Jesse had how many sons? 7 sons. He presented 6 of the sons to Samuel, and Samuel said, no, it's not any of these. Where's the other one? And of course, as we know, the son that was chosen was David to be king. But what are some of the identity issues that we actually experience in society today? Cultural identity, gender identity, social media impacts, mental health, racial and ethnic identity, professional identity, intersectionality, and generational differences. With culture, it's actually balancing traditional values and modern influences that can lead to confusion and conflict. With gender, many individuals are still facing challenges in expressing their true selves due to societal norms and stigma. But moving on from that, it's not just the societal norms and stigma anymore, but it's also the social media impact that we're experiencing as well. Do we agree with that? Because in social media, people want to curate themselves in a certain way. And we're only seeing small snapshots of who those people really are. No one wants to put up a bad photo of themselves, do they? They only want to put up a good photo. Mental health, anxiety and depression can stem from an identity crisis. And it's ever increasing at this time. Racial and ethnic identity. We've got a problem with that this weekend, have we not, with Australia Day? Should Australia Day be actually on the 26th of January? There's a huge debate going on that at the moment. Professional identity, changing job markets. I was known as being Mr. Toyota at one stage, because I used to work for Toyota. That's how people chose to address me, because they thought that was part of my identity. Yes, it was. But was it my complete identity? No, it was just something that I did, a company that I worked for at the time. Then you got intersectionality, which is multiple layers of race, gender, sexuality, and so we go on. And of course, generational differences. What one generation thinks isn't necessarily the same as the next generation, which is not necessarily the same as the next. And that can cause issues as well. But I want to look at teenage identity in Australia at the moment around mental health, gender, culture, social, bullying, career aspirations. The Australian Institute of Health and Welfare said that a couple of years ago that around 13% of young Australians aged 12 to 17 years experience mental health issues. That's actually rising at an exponential rate at the moment. With gender, 3% of young Australians identify as transgender or non-binary. But of those of you who have been listening to the news from overseas over this last week, Donald Trump, as the new president of the United States, has just signed off an executive order with regard to not recognising transgender and non-binary people. He said that what you are born with at birth is who you are. That's caused quite a furor already in the United States, and that is going to cause quite a furor around the world with debate over that topic. In a 2021 census, they indicated that 17.5% of young people aged between 15 and 24 years identified as having an ancestry other than Australian. 70% of teenagers report feeling pressure to present a perfect image on social media. And 80% of Australians believe that they will have to adapt multiple career changes throughout their working life affecting how they perceive their professional identity. Then we come into this one. AI. Now, I only ever used to know AI as being a veterinary term. But it's now artificial intelligence, as we know. But it's the social media influence, it's the personalisation, it's the anonymity that goes with this, the digital footprints. So many different areas in AI that is being debated at the moment, particularly in education. Should AI be included in education, and if so, how? How can you actually determine whether a student's work is actually that student's own work or it's the work of AI? It's difficult. Digital footprints are interesting. You ever heard of the term catfishing? And that actually brings me on to the next point around identity crime. Have a look at this. This is from ScamWatch, a government website that I looked at yesterday. Just last year alone, for 2024, there was just under $320 million worth of reported scams in Australia. The number of scams reported, just under 250,000. All right, it shows the figures by states. Those figures are a little small for us to see. But New South Wales had 67,000 scams reported. Queensland was 46,000, Victoria 57,000. The top scams by loss, investment was $192 million. Romance was $23 million. And phishing scams came in at $20 million. How many times each week are you receiving text messages, emails, phone calls about scams, people trying to scam you? It's an interesting space, identity. But I want to bring you to some Bible characters now when we talk about identity. And the first ones that I want to speak on is Abraham and Sarah. Did they have a problem with their identity? And just quickly, if we were to turn to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister." Verse 13. "Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." In verse 14, "When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when the Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace." This was an issue. Who was Abraham really protecting? Himself. All right, the fact was that, why would you say, "I just tell him you're my sister"? It was fear and self-preservation was the first thing. Cultural displacement. Abraham and Sarah had come from another country and they were coming into Egypt. Egypt with a completely different set of values and the way their society functioned. He felt vulnerable and displaced. But of course there was also the moral dilemma that goes with the fact that he was lying. Not only that, he was placing Sarah in a very precarious position, was he not? And then there was the identity issue. Hadn't God already promised Abraham that he would be the father to nations? And yet here he is concerned about himself in Egypt. It's suggested that external circumstances can actually complicate one's identity and sense of purpose. But let's go on a little bit further with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 15. And this is the story of the fact that God had given a covenant to Abraham. And it says in verse 1, he says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him. He said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And it says that God took him outside and he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars. And if indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. But we know how the story went from there because Sarah offers up Hagar, her servant, for Abram to be able to have a baby with. Not only was there a cultural identity, but now there's the roles of husbands and wives and other people that are within their mix. Not only that, where had Abraham's trust in God gone? Sounds like it had gone out the window. What about Moses? We're not going to read through the story of Moses, but this is a story that we well know, that Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's courts, in Pharaoh's palaces. Then we remember the part where he killed one of the Egyptians because they were fighting with one of the Hebrews, and then he goes off to Midian for a while and then comes back and feels unworthy. But God felt that he was worthy enough to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Here's another one, Jonah. Jonah's in chapters 1 to 4. Jonah didn't want to do what God asked him to do. Why? Because God had asked Jonah to go and visit people in Nineveh who were the enemies of Israel, the Ninevites. Jonah didn't have a proper understanding of God's mercy. But it says that Jonah's journey illustrates the complexities of identity, especially when it comes to a divine calling, cultural biases, and the nature of God's love. Jonah didn't understand God's love, the true nature of it. He struggled with his own divine calling, and he certainly had a cultural bias to go with it. And then, of course, in the New Testament, there's Peter, very well known. Peter struggled with his identity, particularly after denying Christ three times. Right? His past kept reminding him that he was unworthy. But when he was able to reconcile his past with Christ, he became a leader in the early church. So I want to ask you this question. Where is your identity? Some Bible verses Jeanette read out in the children's story, but let's have a look at a few of these. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 4 to 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new one has come. Paul, writing to the Galatians, it said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, In Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then to the Corinthians, he wrote this, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And John 1, I like this one. "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So how do we overcome an identity crisis that we may have from a biblical perspective? We've got to understand our worth in Christ, don't we? Christ didn't come just to die for some. Christ came to die for all. And we know that. And we know that Genesis 1 verse 27 says this, that we were created in the image of God. We study the scripture. Some of the verses that I've just put up on the screen for you tell us quite clearly that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. We can have our identity in this new creation. We also speak about prayer and reflection. It's important for us to be able to spend time with God and to reflect on who we are and how worthy we are in his eyes. By seeking community such as us coming here today, this is important. For those who are watching online, yes, it's good to be able to get that experience, but to be able to have the 3D experience of everyone being together is even better, isn't it? Serve others. Matthew 26, it says this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's part of our identity in being able to serve others. To identify the lies, identify the things that are going on in our own heads that tell us that we're not worthy when God has already told us, in fact, we are worthy and that we have been created in his image and we have, in fact, been recreated in his image as a result of Christ's death and resurrection. And it says, embrace your journey. Let's have a look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we'll start off at verse 3, where it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And in verse 6, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." All right? We could replace the "you" with "us" or "me" by saying, "being confident in this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of the end of and that of Christ's return." So I like this quote, which Jeanette and I read this week in a Bible reading plan that we had on our Bible app, and it says this: "Our worth is found in God, and our identity is found in his love. Your true identity is found in him who created you, not in the world that tries to manipulate you." Let's not be caught up in the world that tries to manipulate us, but let's ensure that we find that our identity is in fact in Christ.